the book of Jonah. Last week in chapter 1 of Jonah, we learned that Jonah was a prophet of God. We learned that God had spoke clearly, directly to Jonah and told Jonah to arise, to get up, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me, the scripture said. And Jonah didn't like the Ninevites, and since he didn't like the Ninevites, he didn't go. He went the opposite direction. Instead of going to Nineveh and calling them to repent like he was told, Jonah went in the other direction. He was supposed to go east or kind of northeast. Instead, east. He went west instead. So he went the complete opposite direction. And the scripture told us something very interesting. He was trying to, or he did, flee from the presence of God. And he got on a ship and he set sail to board a ship to Tarshish, and the Lord sent a great wind that created a great tempest or a great storm, a storm so violent that the seasoned sailors on that ship thought they were going to die. As the ship was going in the storm, all hands were on deck. They're throwing their cargo overboard, tying down the sails, I would imagine, oaring or paddling as fast as they can. They're praying to every god they could think of and casting lots, all while Jonah was where? Down in the bottom of the ship, asleep. Sleeping. And after being awakened by the captain, the lot fell upon Jonah. And after some rapid fire questions, Jonah admitted, "I'm a Hebrew. And I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And these men were now even more afraid than they were before. And they wanted to know why Jonah had fled from the presence of his God. They wanted to know, what can we do to calm the storm? And Jonah told them, "The storm, it's because of me. It's because of me. Just pick me up and throw me overboard. Just toss me into the water and it'll all stop." Well, these men had saw the wrath of Jonah's God in the storm, and certainly throwing the God's prophet in the water wouldn't make sense to, that's not, how is that going to help? It's only going to bring, he's only going to be more mad at us. So what did they do? The scripture says they rowed harder, or they oared harder trying to get there. And when they got nowhere because the storm continued to get stronger and stronger, they came before the Lord. They asked the Lord, "Forgive them. Let Jonah's blood not be upon their hand." And they tossed him over into the water. Immediately the storm ceased. It ended. And these men, it says, the scripture tells us, they feared the Lord exceedingly. And they offered sacrifices to the Lord. And they took vows before the Lord. You know, most people cry out to God in the midst of the storm. But once the storm's over in life, they forget about it. But they had a different heart, these men. Their sacrifices, their vows are after the storm. In other words, it had such an impact on them that they were crying out after the storm. And verse 17 tells us, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was now in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Where'd Jordan go? Jordan, are you out there? Because is it hot in here? You guys hot? Everybody's shaking their head. Turn the air on, bud. Thanks. I'm a little warm too. 3 days, three nights, he's in the belly of the whale. As these men are worshiping and sacrificing to Jonah's God, Jonah's become fish food. The whale, or the great fish, we don't really know that it was a whale, it was a great fish, has swallowed him up. And that's where we pick up in chapter 2 tonight. We will hear Jonah's prayer in this fish. Pick up with me, follow along in chapter 2. I'm going to read the whole chapter, it's not very long, and then we'll come back and talk about it. From the belly of the fish, it says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, 'I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me, and your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regarded worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord.'" Obviously, Jonah is not writing this down while he's in the belly of the whale, right? He didn't have a piece of paper with him, a little journal that he had in his back pocket, started scribbling it out there. So he's writing it after the fact. He's looking back at what happened. And here in chapter 2, he begins by recording this prayer, and it's from the condition that he's in. He said there in verse 2, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you have heard my voice. Jonah understood. He knew that his affliction was a direct result of his disobedience. In other words, the position he's in right now, becoming fish food in the belly of the great fish, that's because God's trying to get his attention, and he's aware of that. As he faced certain death, that's what he's describing there, it says he cried out to God. And he says from the belly of Sheol, and that word for Sheol, it can mean the grave or it can mean hell. It's probably like, probably felt like hell inside of the belly of the great fish. I'm sure it was hot and stomach acids and all kinds of other things turning in there. I'm sure it wasn't a very pleasant place to be. But even in his affliction, even though he's run from the Lord, even though he's facing certain death, Jonah declares the Lord heard his voice. The Lord heard him. God answered him. And it's important for us to know, it's important for you to know tonight, the Lord hears your voice. If you come to the Lord through Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian, if you're praying to the Lord, he hears what you are saying. He might not always do what you want him to do. He might not give you the answer that you want, but he hears what you're saying. He will answer us. It might not be what you want, but understand you have the responsibility to cry out to him. If you're in affliction, if it's in difficulty, there's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. Jonah's case, it's because of what he did. Other people find themselves in difficult situations. It's not a result of them being disobedient like Jonah was. It's just the circumstance of their life. Either way, it's okay to cry out to God and to know that he hears your voice. In verse 3, Jonah makes he recognizes something big. It wasn't the sailors who threw him into the ocean, but it was God's hand. Look at verse 3. For you, he's praying to God. You, God, cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Jonah recognized, in other words, he's saying, I realize now I've always been in God's hands. God's the one that's working this. God's allowing this. He recognized that God's hands are on this. Even though he ran from the presence of God, even though he tried to escape God, there is really no place he can go where God doesn't exist. He's really not gotten very far. In verse 4, it tells, then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. That's how he felt. God doesn't want anything to do with me anymore. Yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The waters, now he's describing his condition, the waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. He's possibly sinking at this point. It's possible that he's sinking in the water. He's just dropping lower and lower and lower through the weeds. And it could be before the fish had grabbed him. I went down, in verse 6 it says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. That's where they're anchored. That's where the bottoms of the mountains are. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, yet you, God, have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Now, I have to pause for just a moment. It says there's weeds wrapped around his head. If you've been at our church for a little while, you know that a few years back we used to do fall festivals, and one year we did a fall festival, and Jonah was the theme. Remember that, Jason? And Jason was Jonah. So we set up that front hallway as the belly of a fish, and Jason sat there as Jonah with weeds wrapped around his neck, telling all the kids in the neighborhood the story of Jonah. So I can't get that vision out of my head now, so it's forever ingrained there. Jonah is praising God. Even in his circumstance, even though he's run from God, even though he's been disobedient to God, he realizes God hears him, and he's still praising God for an answered prayer. He felt as though he'd been cast out of God's sight, because that's how he would treat somebody. If you're not going to listen, I'm going to cast you off. But that's not how God is treating him. Even though he felt that way, he prayed, and in the midst of his calamity, in the midst of his trouble, God answered. We need to know that God will answer. The waters were all around me or him. He's sinking deeper and deeper. It felt like he was going all the way down to the bottoms of the mountains. And just as it seemed, as though life was about to shut its doors forever. Just when it came to that point, he says, Lord, you brought me up from the pit. You picked me up. You met me down there. You only let me go so far, and you picked me up. Verse 8, he gets an epiphany here. Verse 8, those who regard worthless idols, they forsake their own mercy. But not Jonah. Jonah says, I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed, Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah came to the realization that resisting God, that running from God, it was the same thing as worshiping idols. It was idolatry. He came to that realization. It was like the same thing as being an idolater. He was putting his will above God's will. And when you do that, if you say, if God says to you, hey, this is what I want you to do, and you go, no, God, I don't want that today, then you realize you've just become an idol worshiper, and the idol of the worship you're worshiping is yourself. Because it's, I'm telling God what I should do and what I shouldn't do. That doesn't mean we don't struggle with something God tells us to do, because sometimes God will call us to steps of faith that can be very difficult. And the struggle is okay. But when you do what Jonah did, and you run the other direction, and you go away, you essentially put yourself in a place where you're going, I know better than God. God's saying, this is what I've created you for. This is what I want you to do. And you go, no, 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 I don't want that. I don't like those people. I'm not going in that direction. I'm going in the opposite direction. How faithful is God not to just say, fine. Go. Just go. I'm done with you. He doesn't do that. What does he do? He pursues him. He creates a storm. He creates a fish. He creates a circumstance. He brings him to the bottom of the sea. He brings him to this place where he'll finally go, Lord, I need you. That's where we're at with this. Look at, he gets this epiphany. Clearly, Jonah is in a place at this point of repentance. Forgive me, Lord. I need you. He's coming to the place of repentance. He declares that he will sacrifice to the Lord. I'm going to be thankful. When you can be thankful in the belly of the whale, you got it. You understand thankfulness. When you look around and go, all I got is these weeds and this stomach juice and these fish and whatever else you might find in there, and you go, I'm going to be thankful. Now you've got it. You understand it. Clearly, he's in this place of repentance. He declares that he will sacrifice to the Lord. Lord, I'm going to sacrifice to you. I will pay. He will pay what he has vowed. What was it that Jonah had vowed? Well, I suspect, it's my opinion, since he's a prophet of God, he had vowed to speak forth the word of God. There comes a point in your life where you have to take a vow before God. God, I will follow you. God, I will serve you. God, I will go where you go. We have a song, I will follow. I'll go where you go. I'll do what you want me to do. That's a vow that you make before God. And I think the Lord's reminding him, hey, you said you'd speak for me. I wanted you to speak for me. But now you're saying, well, I don't want to go to Nineveh. I'll speak for you anywhere but Nineveh. No, that's not part of the deal. I can assure you that if you have a people group that you perhaps don't like for some other reason, and you say to the Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do, he's going to send you to the very people group that you find offensive, because he wants you to grow from that. He wants you to learn from that. This is what Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. Jonah came to the conclusion there at the end. He said, salvation is of the Lord. In other words, Lord, I don't like the Ninevites. I don't like the people. They're our enemies, but I understand that salvation is of you. He realized that the salvation of his own life at that very moment in the belly of the fish, that belongs to God. Lord, you're the only one that can save me. And if you choose to save those people, then that's, so be it. That's you. Salvation of the Ninevites belongs to God. And at the moment he comes to this realization, now I'm not sure if he realized this prayer, he said this prayer at the beginning of his 3 days or the end of his 3 days. We're not clear on how it happened. But it seems to me that it's probably towards the end, because it says there in the end of verse 10, the end of chapter in verse 10, so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Talk about a bad day. First you're in the fish, and now you're out of the fish in a way that, couldn't it be a little bit better than that? Couldn't I just swim out? But he's vomited out into dry land. Now, there's a question or an age-old saying, you can do things the hard way or the easy way in life. Jonah chose the hard way. The easy way would have been to obey God. Not that it would have been easy, but it may have been easier. He wouldn't have had to be swallowed by a fish and spend 3 days. Perhaps it's going to turn out good for him, as we'll see. But he's come to the realization at this place that, hey, God, salvation is yours. But he didn't have to go through all this to understand that. Now, you and I, we can learn from Jonah. We don't have to make the same mistakes that he does. As the Lord calls us into different things, we have the obligation to respond willingly, and yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll do what you call me to do. And although it's great to know that God doesn't stop pursuing his people, to know that, yep, even if you choose to run away from God, he's coming after you. Although it's a good thing to know, I'd rather walk in obedience than end up in a life-threatening situation, in some catastrophe that I could have avoided by simply saying, yes, Lord. And in Jonah's case, it was a matter of personal prejudice. We talked about it last week. He just didn't like the Ninevites. Had nothing to do with he didn't like them. They were a violent people group. They were enemies. All right, as chapter 3 opens, Jonah is traveling to Nineveh. And just so you know, for reference, Nineveh, Jonah went to Joppa or Jaffa, which is on the Mediterranean Sea. Nineveh is over 300 miles in the other direction. So unless the whale vomited him a long way, he's just on the sea, at the edge of the sea, and he's got to make a 300-mile journey to go to Nineveh. And I'm sure during that time, he had a lot of thinking to do and figure out what just happened to me, what happened over the last couple of days. And we pick up in chapter 3, verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." During the first time, Jonah was told to cry out to the people because their wickedness had come up before God. This time, the Lord says, "I will give you the message when you get there. You just go. I'll tell you what I want you to say when you get there." Sometimes, when God calls, God gives you all of the details up front. He'll give you the destination. He'll give you the mission. He'll provide the means, he'll provide all the things that you need to go do what it is that he's called you to. And that's great. That makes things a little bit easier. And other times, God says, "I just want you to take this first step." And you say, "Why, Lord?" He goes, "No, take the first step." "Why, Lord? Tell me why." And when you say, "Why, Lord?" you realize you're saying, that says, "I'm thinking about it, Lord. You tell me, I might do it, Lord. You tell me why I need to take it. If you can give me a good enough reason, if you can justify it for me, then I'll take it." That's not obedience. Obedience says, "I go, I take the step. Here we go, take the next step." And then oftentimes he won't reveal the second step until you've done the first step. You can not do the first step and go, "Lord, give me the whole plan." He's not going to give it to you. You're stuck. You're not getting anywhere. Lord, tell me. "I've told you what to do. Take step number one." Well, no, I will, Lord, but tell me what step number two is. No, take step number one. You see, when we say no, we elevate ourselves going, "I know better than you do, Lord." But to walk in obedience is a beautiful thing. Because when the Lord moves you outside of your comfort zone, and even when you challenge, like he was Jonah, the prejudices that he had built against the Ninevites, there's an opportunity for growth there. There's an opportunity for you to look back and go, "Wow, look what God did." It's amazing as someone takes a step of faith when they can look back and see what God has done with this. Verse 3, so Jonah arose. He's going to be obedient this time. That's good. And went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now, Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Nineveh was a large city, a very large city. Bible scholars estimate that it may have been as much as 60 miles wide. Now, that wouldn't have been covered by the city wall, but the whole outskirts of the city would have spanned as much as 60 miles. They suggest that it was a three-day walk. There was about 120,000 people, to tell us later in the book about that, that lived in the main part, and then perhaps 600,000 to a million people that lived on those outer skirts. So it's a three-day walk. Jonah comes to the first day. He enters the city limits. He begins to cry out. Literally, he's yelling, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now, I can just picture his attitude. You could just see this. You know, he didn't want to do this. Now he's here. He's among the Ninevites, the Assyrians. They were enemies of Israel. He's an Israelite. He's a Hebrew. And now he's crying out to them, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Now I'm sure his people said, "Well, what are you talking about?" He came up with some suggestions on telling them what was going on. I'm sure he had some other words to go along there. Essentially, what he's doing, he's calling the people to repent from their evil ways. Turn away from your evil ways. If they did not, he's telling them the whole city will be overthrown in judgment. And the overthrown there is the idea of Sodom and Gomorrah. You're going to be destroyed in judgment. Now, in his mind, what's he thinking? Yeah, destroy them. I hope they don't repent. I mean, you're going to find that out as we learn more. That's his mindset on this whole thing. He wants them destroyed. Look what happens. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. In other words, it goes to the king, "Hey, what's going on?" He arose from his throne. He laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, here's the decree, "Let neither man nor beast herd nor flock taste anything. This is the fast. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish? Wow. You would think that as a prophet of God, that would bring him great joy. The word repentance isn't necessarily in the passage, but that's what's happening there. That's what they're doing. They're turning away. Repentance is a word that describes something you do. It's not just a word. It's something you do, and these people are doing repentance. This is what it's looking like. The people of Nineveh fasted. They mourned. They did it from the highest ranking to the lowest. One commentator wrote this. He said, if repentance is anything, it is not business as usual. When repentance comes, something has to change. And something has to be different. In their case, the people of Nineveh took off their normal clothes and they put on sackcloth. This is a thick, coarse cloth, normally made from goat's hair. Probably uncomfortable. And wearing sackcloth displayed their rejection of their earthly comforts and pleasures. They were turning away from the worldly things of that day and turning to God. What a beautiful picture of repentance. That's what it looks like. Repentance is such an action word. They were so serious they even covered their animals in sackcloth. I'm making the dog wear something. The dog's probably like, no, it's your problem, not my problem. All the animals are wearing it as well. Repentance is not only turning away and forsaking, but it's also crying out to God. It's got to be a connection between you and God. It's not just giving something up. It's crying out to God. It means coming to God with a passion and a seriousness about your sin and your need for his mercy and its forgiveness. It's you getting your eyes open to the what your sin really is, what it really does in your life. Repentance doesn't make excuses or justifications or rationalizations. It's a heart that realizes, hey, I've sinned against God Almighty. I've fallen short. I've blown it. And then you beg for his mercy and his forgiveness. It's not just simply saying, Lord, I'm sorry. That's not repentance at all. Repentance is create something different. It's a change of direction. It's I'm turning away from something. I'm begging. I know what I've been doing is wrong. And I've got to stop it. I'm turning, Lord, forgive me. Lord, I need your mercy. And then you hear and you realize, wait a minute, I've got the blood of Christ that covers my sins now, today. And that should create a spirit of worship and thankfulness in you. That your repentance, your shame of your sin, it doesn't draw you away from God. It draws you to him because you realize he paid the price for that. It's my forgiveness. It says, wow, Lord, that's amazing. I need your mercy. I need your salvation. I need your grace in my life. I need these things. I can't do it without you. And look how God responds to repentance. Verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. God honored their repentance, even though he would have been perfectly just in judging them. Even though God could have said, I'm judging you guilty, he honored their heart. He honored their recognition of him. He honored their repentance, their turning away from their evil and the things of the world. Now, don't make the mistake and believe that God is obligated to forgive us just because we repent. That's not the case. It's not like, all right, God, I repented. Now you have to forgive me. That's not what's happening here. But when we repent, we're appealing to God's mercy. We're asking, Lord, I need your mercy. And you're saying, I don't want your justice because justice is going to condemn me. I want your mercy. And then as Christians, we realize that we're covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. So we're not condemned. That should create in us a sort of joy that we, you know, you say, well, what, all right, I'm saved. What really is salvation? It means your sins are forgiven. That is not just something to take lightly. That should, even those sins that you haven't done yet are forgiven. And next week or tomorrow or tonight, when you find yourself falling in sin, you can repent from that and turn away. That's a difference. And the difference is, you know, you can say, Lord, forgive me, I'm sorry, and then continue on. And that's not really repentance. But it's possible to repent in something and then still fall in it again. That's still repentance. Understand the difference. What's the difference? It's the condition of the heart. One says, I'm sorry, God, I did that. Someday I'll stop. The other says, Lord, I'm stopping today. Today's the day it ends. I'm repenting. I'm turning away. And if you fall again, the beauty is our Lord says, you can repent again. You can do it again. It's amazing what God does. I would be done with me a long time ago. Isn't it interesting that Jonah himself had to learn repentance before he taught it? Isn't it interesting? He had to come to a place of repentance before he taught it. You know, would he really have gone? What if he had gone to Nineveh? He wouldn't have the same picture of repentance in his mind as he did after spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. It's been my experience that oftentimes the Lord will have a pastor or a teacher live out the message before he teaches it. So it becomes real life. So it becomes something that he's not just telling someone about. It's something he's lived through. And I think repentance is something any of us could teach on. If you haven't repented, then you need to come see me afterwards and you need to get saved. But if you have repented, you know it's something that we need to do many times often. Oftentimes we find ourselves, Lord, forgive me. And turning away from those worldly things. Being broken of our sins, but our hearts broken for it. But wouldn't you think that Jonah would be excited by this? I mean, he's a prophet of God. Look what God did. You would think, wow. Wow, did you see what God did? They all repented. They're fasting. They've turned away from their wicked ways. This is amazing. This is the greatest revival in history, perhaps. I mean, the whole city's turning. I mean, any pastor would love to have this happen. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord, and he said, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore, now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Jonah says, God, I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew they would repent. I knew that you're gracious. I knew that you're merciful. I know that you're slow to anger. I know you're abounding in love and kindness. I know you're one who relents from doing harm. You know what? He had a head knowledge, but he didn't have a heart knowledge of that. He might have known that character of God, but he hadn't lived that yet. He hadn't experienced that. I knew you would relent and not destroy them, which is why he's so angry. Who's he angry at? God. He's angry at God. When he was in the belly of the fish, Jonah called on the mercy of God, and he enjoyed God's mercy. I'm going to cry out to your temple. Now, he resents God's mercy when it's extended to someone else. Oh, I don't want to see grace in someone else's life or mercy in someone else's life. I just want it in my own life. He's upset by this. What if God treated Jonah the way Jonah wanted God to treat the people of Nineveh? That's essentially what he's asking. No, I want two separate standards, God. I want you to treat me with grace and mercy and love, but I don't want you to treat our enemies with love and grace and mercy. What about us? What about us as Christians? Before you consider calling down God's judgment upon your enemy, remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 2. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. You see, oftentimes we find ourselves in the same place. Lord, I want grace. I want mercy. But I'm not willing to show it to those that wrong me. I'm not willing to give it out. I only want to receive it for myself. Much like Jonah, that's what we want. God's grace and mercy. We want his loving kindness. But are you willing to extend it to others? Even when they don't deserve it? The Ninevites didn't deserve it. They treated the Israelites horribly. Even when they don't deserve it, even when your enemy doesn't deserve grace and loving kindness and mercy, are you willing to extend it? If not, may I suggest to you that you really don't understand your own salvation. And what I mean by that is you really don't know how bad you really are. You really don't know the depths of your heart. You really don't know what you're capable of. You really don't know what you've been saved from. Because once you get a better picture, once you get an understanding of who, what God has done and what I'm saved from and what salvation means, I won't say you get it right away, but you usually come to the realization, I need to show them grace. I need to show them mercy. Doesn't mean that we don't hold somebody accountable if they do something wrong. I'm not saying that. That, you know, some people have misunderstood this, and the idea is, well, anybody does anything wrong, you just let them go. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, there is Christians, we need to learn that God's grace is for us and also for us to give out. God's mercy is the same way. The repentance and salvation of the people of Nineveh is so painful to Jonah. He hates it. He's so angry. He says, I would rather die than watch this. Think about that. There is a revival happening. Now, granted, it's only going to last about 100 years. And if you want to know what happens to Nineveh, read Nahum. Okay? He'll tell you, that's homework. Read Nahum. It'll tell you what happens after 100 years to Nineveh. It's only going to last a generation or two. But after that, but during this generation, there is a mighty work of the hand of God. And Jonah says, I'd rather die than see this. I don't want anything to do with it. And he also tells us something interesting. He says, this is why I ran in the first place. He didn't run because he was afraid that God couldn't do something, or because he was afraid of getting beat up, or because he was afraid his message wouldn't be heard. He ran because he knew what God was going to do. And he didn't want to take the word of God, the call of repentance to the people, because he knew they would repent and he knew God would relent in their judgments. Wow. Look at verse. And now he's angry. He's angry at God. Look at verse 4. Then the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Good question, isn't it? Next time you're angry, ask yourself that question. And pretend it's the Lord asking you, because he is. Is it right for you to be angry? Jonah was angry with God. You ever been angry with God? You ever been mad at God? Is it right for you to be angry? If so, I believe God would ask you the same question. Is it right for you to be angry? The answer to this question should always be, no, Lord, it's not right for me to be angry. All your ways are higher than my ways, even if I don't understand what you're doing. That's our answer. That's what it should be. If you find yourself going, well, that's not the answer I've been giving. I'm angry with God tonight. It's real simple. Repentance is still available. Repent. Lord, forgive me for being angry with you. Is it right for you to be angry with God? The answer is no. His ways are so much higher than ours. We don't know what he's doing. I showed you a picture of a map of the radio station. When we started with this little tiny circle, we thought that was going to be it. We were trying to move it a little bit this way so we could get it taken care of. And we ran into hurdle after hurdle after hurdle. And it would have been a time that we could have got angry and frustrated. But I can tell you, although there are moments of that, we always fell back to, Lord, your ways are higher than ours. And then we realized, this is what God's doing. We only saw this potential. And God says, no, just hang out. Just relax, and I'll show you what I'm doing. It's no different whether it's a broken chains home, whether it's a radio station, whether it's your own life and something that's going on right now. You go, Lord, I don't understand what you're doing. He goes, I know you don't, but will you trust me? Will you walk with me? Will you just take the next step of obedience and watch what I do? Or do you get angry with them? Lord, I don't like this. I'm not doing it. Okay, I wouldn't go near the ocean. Is it right for you to be angry? No, Lord. All your ways are right, even if I don't understand them. But that's not what Jonah did. That's not the attitude he took. Jonah makes three critical errors that most angry people make. Each one of these errors puts him in a place that's worse than before. Number one, he quit. He quit. Number two, he separated himself from others. We're going to see he's going to leave the town and go sit on the outskirts of the town and watch. And number three, and perhaps this is the worst, at least in my mind, Jonah became a spectator instead of a participant in God's own work. We're going to see him go to the outside of town and just sit and watch what God's doing, hoping that God will call down judgment. And instead of being a participant in God's work, these people needed someone to teach him. He has God's word and he says, I'm not going. I'm sitting on the outside. It's not happening. Look at verse 5. So Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter, and he sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant And he made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Listen, when someone's angry with God, that's the place they usually end up. That's the place they end up. They've isolated themselves. They've taken themselves out. And they may even be part of church, but they're just watching what God's doing. They're not participating in what God's doing. They're just watching from the outside. Jonah isolates himself. He's out there hoping that the city's repentance fails. He's hoping God will call down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroy it. And while sitting on the outside, he's miserable. He builds a shelter. It's hot. I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to watch God destroy the city. He's probably thinking their repentance is not real. They're not. This is, come on, God, do what you're going to do. Call down fire from heaven. Perhaps the sons of thunder thought of this story, or should have thought of this story. We're going to call down fire from heaven. And the Lord causes this little plant to grow. It grows up over top of his head, and the plant provides shade for Jonah. And the scripture says it delivered him from his misery. Oh, I got a plant. Thanks, God. You really do love me. I got a little plant. And I'm sure he's just thinking, oh, look at God providing. I knew I was in God's will. And the next day, God says, I'm going to provide something else for you. I'm going to provide a worm, and the worm's going to eat the plant, and the plant's going to die. And now guess what? I'm going to blow an east wind. I'm going to bring you to another place. He's miserable. It's windy. The sun's beating down on him. It says he grew faint, and again, he wishes for death. And then God said there in verse 9 to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even to death. If I were God, right then, I'd have said, that's what you want. Bzz, that's it. I'd have sent another worm that was poisonous and would have bit him, and that would have been it. Can you imagine if that was the last words of the book? Imagine if that's where it ended. That's it. All there is. Everybody go home. Poor Jonah. But even in this attitude, even in this, yes, God, it's right for me to be. You better believe I'm angry. Look at verse 10. But the Lord said, you've had pity on a plant. You're feeling sorry for the plant, Jonah, for which you have not labored nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Isn't that true, Jonah? Yeah, that's true, God. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? In other words, Jonah, you've had pity on a plant. You're upset because the worm ate the plant. You're upset by this. You're angry now that you want to die. Shouldn't I have pity? You didn't even create the plant, but shouldn't I have pity on the people that I created? Because they're living in sin. They're living in an evil life. I want to call them to repentance. I want to give them the opportunity to come to repentance. You see, God's response to Jonah showed us that the prophet really didn't know God as well as he thought he did. He knew who he thought God was. He thought God was a God of the Israelites and nobody else. He thought they were the only ones. From here, this point on, Jonah says nothing else. He's quiet. It's almost as if God has made his point. It's almost as if the case rests. You know, it's my prayer that we would learn some lessons from Jonah. You don't have to end up like him. You don't have to be angry like him. You don't have to run from God like him. Yeah, God will pursue you. Isn't it great that God is faithful and won't give up? But you don't have to do that. There's an easy way and a hard way. Walk in obedience. And don't forget that God's concern for people extends to all people. It doesn't matter their race, their color, what country they're from. God loves all people. Christ went to the cross for all people. Sometimes we forget that. We think that we get so isolated that it's only the God of Maryland or the God of America. No, God's working all over the world. Also, it's good to know, or maybe it's bad to know, you can't hide from God. Even in your rejection of him, you can't hide from him. He's going to pursue you. He's going to follow you. And like I said, there's an easy way and a hard way. It would be my prayer that we would take Jonah and we would see Jonah and go, you know what? If I'm angry, that's how I feel, just like Jonah feels. I just want to die. Then you need to repent. Is it right for you to be angry at what God's doing in your life? The answer is no, it's not. because his ways are above your ways. Well, I don't like that God's got me here. I don't like that I'm struggling with this illness or this disease, or I'm in this position because somebody wronged me. Whatever the case is it right for you to be angry? No. God knows what he's doing in your life. But if you stay angry, it's going to take you to the point where you go, I'd just rather die. But it doesn't have to be that way. There's hope in God's plan. Let's pray. Lord, when we study a book or a man like Jonah, but certainly his repentance was magnificent as he turned to you, as he realized that you were still with him. But yet, his heart was wrong in the end. And it seems to me that you straightened it out. It seems to me that his anger would have been overcome in your response to him, although we're not told. Lord, if we find ourselves angry with you for the circumstance in our life, if we find ourselves running from you because of what you've called us to do, if we find ourselves drifting away from you, if we find ourselves evil-minded or putting the things of the world before you, Lord, you've given us a way to deal with that. It's called repentance. May we turn away from those things, and may we turn to the God who loves us. So often we think your laws, your rules are there to hurt us or to somehow rip us off of something. But it's just the opposite. They're there to protect us. The things you tell us to do are protection for us. You are to walk in obedience is a blessing. Lord, may we be people who desire that. May we follow you all the days of our lives. May your word continue to ring true in our heart. And may you continue to pursue us. In Jesus' name, amen.